be looking at great growth today. And I think that we need to be injected with that hope of what God wants to build, not just what he wants to take away, right? Because sometimes in recovery, we can feel like, you know, oh my gosh, you know, what else do I need to give up? What, where, you know, how much more? And it's so important. Are you on record right now? It's okay. Okay, yep. Yeah. And it's so important that we get encouraged to understand what God's after. Like, what is he doing? What is he up to? I do think that assessment is really important, that we just be able to kind of just take a look and understand like where we've been and where we're going. But we don't assess to measure ourselves up to a standard that we can't attain. We assess so that we can understand just the motions that God has to implement in our life, if that makes sense, what he needs to get at that needs some changing. And he's, as you're going to learn, as you continue to go through this process, my prayer is that you encounter a very gentle God, a very compassionate God, that is where you're working together as a team, and he's in charge, and you're with him, and he's just loving you. He's just loving you, and he's just leading you, and he wants you to be a whole person. He's not up there enthroned with this power where he's just like, you're not doing this and you're not doing that. If you still have that perception of God in your mind, that is the first thing that needs to be conquered. That is the first. If you still have a concept of God that he's mean, that he's an authoritative power figure that really, you know, is setting expectations beyond your grasp, then that is the most important area for you, is to learn who he really is. And I will keep pounding that every class. I will just keep pounding it and pounding and pounding and pounding it, that we encounter the actual real God of the universe. Nothing covered over it except the real nature of his character. That's all you need to do, is really encounter him, because when you encounter him, you'll get access to everything he is. Okay, let's pray. Father, we just invite you into this time, just as we look at this just huge topic today on growth. And just I just pray that you would break this down into something that we can bite on, just one bite at a time, that we wouldn't feel the need to consume this all and to have this all working right away. That growth is a building block process, Lord, in that you don't call us to do anything except to just exist, just to rest in your hands, as you actually are the one that formulates the growth plan. And so, Father, we are thankful that what you give us and what where you summons us to in the scene of our own life right now is not beyond what we can handle, that you will not overwhelm us with more than we can take on. And so we thank you in advance, Lord. We honor you. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. And I do want you to start grasping, just like the concept of an apple, eating an apple. You know, you just eat a bite and then you chew it and then it goes into your stomach. You don't eat the whole apple at one time. Okay, you don't eat a buffet all at one time. You eat in varying bites, okay? And there's a whole digestion system attached to that, and it's really no different in the spiritual realm. It really isn't. We have to eat and we have to absorb and we have to digest it. If we just try to consume it and make it all happen, we'll get like spiritually, I don't want to say sick, but we'll be like, oh, I can't handle this. We'll be so overwhelmed. I know I'm putting really deep concepts into your experience right now. And if you were looking at a blueprint at a construction site and you really didn't know anything about a construction site, I don't know about you, but if someone handed me a blueprint of a construction, my husband actually used to be a builder, which really boggles me. I still just boggles me that someone can actually build something out of a blueprint. I mean, every nail accounted for, it just blows me away. He really was a builder. But for me, I mean, I would be like, you've got to be kidding me. This is a joke. I wouldn't know where to go with anything. I would be completely overwhelmed. And I just want to suggest to you, you guys, we are far more complex than a physical building site. Okay? We are far more complex than that. So if we look at the blueprint and we start going, okay, God, let's go to work, we will be completely overwhelmed if we don't stay under his jurisdiction. If we don't go, okay, I'm not the what's the person called that my husband used to be? Yeah, the contractor, the general contractor. We are not the general contractor. We are not the person overseeing the site. God is. He is. We are, it's not like we're a worker, because that's not really the, we are the product of his building, okay? We are what he is building, all right? And that, I just want you to just stand in the relief of that, okay? I was having a conversation with Nancy before class and just talking about that really the Christian life is learning how to just be, how to just be. That your number one job is just to be. You're just going to be his child. You're just going to be his son. You're going to be his daughter, okay? I know that even that's like, how do I do that? That's one of the dynamics we're going to continue to work on. And you will, when you get there, you'll be like, oh, this is great, because I've been striving. I've been thinking it was something I needed to do, and it's not something I need to do. So the principle of growth is often overlooked, I believe, in the early stages of recovery, because so often we have the idea of how we want to be and what we want to look like. And most everybody in here, I believe, is a Christian. I think everyone is. We kind of get fed this lie that Christianity is this magic pill that's just going to poof us into perfection overnight. And it doesn't happen. In fact, a lot of people in the Christian community, not only are they not poofed overnight, but it's like, this thing ain't even working, and I don't even really think it's really, like, you know, what's it all about anyway? Okay? There is a need for us to understand that some of what needs to occur in recovery is a growth process. It's not just a zap process. The growth process is literally where God has to maneuver through areas in our life that did not get the proper development. Okay? And he has to go right into those areas, and he needs to grow us up in these areas that maybe were stagnated. Sometimes they maybe didn't even exist, okay? Because it was an entire way of living, usually we're going to find a lot of different growth areas, you think? A lot of different growth areas. Typically, that's what we're gonna encounter, different ways that growth needs to take place. And I just want you to think of your body, like, growing, like, as a small child, you start growing up. And I'm watching my children grow, right? I'm like, press the stop button, press the stop button. But, you know, you don't just watch the hand growing. You're just watching the hand, and you're like, is the hand growing? Is the hand growing? Or the nose or whatever. It's all growing very meticulously in sync. It's all growing at the same time. It's growing. Actually, it's amazing, isn't it, how we grow and develop at a human level. Everything is so, you know, done at the same time. Can you imagine if it wasn't? Everything would be out of whack. You know, the arm grows, the right arm grows, and the left arm doesn't, and all the weird things that could happen. And I just want to suggest to you that that is kind of how our own growth process is going to be. It's going to be slower. Sometimes you're not even going to know. He's going to be kind of graduating you through growth cycles that you're like, you, while you're doing it, you don't even necessarily know he's doing it, just like you don't know your arm is growing and your leg is growing. But you'll get to a point and you look back and you go, oh my gosh, look what he's done. Look what he's done. Look at how different I am from last year or 2 years ago or 5 years. I look where I was, you know, when I started this journey. It's unbelievable. It's contagious. Whatever we got here, we all got frogs at the same time. I just got a frog in my throat. It's amazing. And so I just want you to understand this. Now, I also don't, I'm not teaching as a psychologist. I'm not teaching as some human development specialist. Okay, there are tons of books on that, even Christian authors. I'm not writing from a psychological standpoint where I want to go through and interpret every single crevice and nook related to human development. I'm not here to do that. Psychology does that. For our purposes, it would be confusing at this point. I do think it would be confusing. There are some people that have, you know, that already have an understanding of that. And hopefully this aligns to what, you know, your understanding would be already. I'm not seeking to, you know, dismantle an entire, you know, theological or even, you know, a theory. That's not what the goal of this is. It's just a concept, if that makes sense, about growing up. And so really, if you can just picture yourself, and something I've been doing in counseling when I'm praying with someone is I ask them to picture themselves, and I kind of stole this from someone else, but picture themselves actually being conceived. Now, I'm not talking about the act of it, y'all, okay? I'm not talking about that. I mean the sperm and the egg actually coming together to form you. That conception point was a real point in history where God, by his divine choice, decided to make you. He decided to make you. And is that a good idea? Is that a good idea? Was making you a good idea? Were you just an accident? Were you just and really it's interesting because really there's a lot that goes into that conceptual process, okay, that would create the entity of who you are. It's amazing, really, how we're placed in the womb, how we're conceived, and then the bonding process that happens as a baby forms and develops. You know that in your womb, you're perceiving of your environment. John the Baptist leapt in the womb when Jesus was in the womb. It was like their little bodies in there could perceive of the environment. And there's a lot of research, and I'm not, again, here to scientifically break things down for you, but there's a lot of science that indicates that the womb, the baby in the womb, is very aware of their environment and is absorbing things. Our spirit is absorbing things, even if the intellect can't yet comprehend it, okay? And so I want you to understand that those years are just very, very formative, very formative. The first 3 years primarily, but the first 6 years are very formative. And that you really learn your sense of security and safety and your sense of being loved in those early phases of life. And so what that means is if you had a detached style of parenting or your parents were detached in their parenting skills, we're not here to throw them under the bus. I just want you to understand that there will be a natural effect to that, okay? Because that baby was meant to be bonded and just absorbed by love, especially in that or that's why, you know, and I don't want to get into the whole political thing of you know, is it right or not? I'm telling you, life is at the point of conception, okay? There's no question about it. And so the thought of a baby being taken out of a womb, to me, when I became a Christian, I was like, oh my gosh, how could I ever been okay with that? Not enough fighting, I need to run around with signs, but just because there's such preciousness attached to that. The essence, you guys were all conceived, and it was an idea in the heart of God, and it was a good idea, and it was his idea. Do you see what I'm saying? And so our parental influence is really, really, really impacting because there's an absorption process. It's not just an intellect process. It's an absorption process, okay? We are actually literally experiencing life at first through our parental experience, okay? And I don't follow notes very well. I was just talking about that. So how our mind develops, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I think it's important that you know the framework of this, is basically it's an absorption process where we basically, from the time that we can start conceiving of the world around us, we start taking things in that form belief systems that begin to store basically a warehouse of information. And what that means is, in a very simplistic way, we learn the functions of life. We learn, I use in a simple way, that chairs are to sit on, doorknobs turn a door and make it open. All these things that we learn how to perceive of life begin to get registered in our mind. And so that we have access to that information really fast. And you could think of it like a superhighway that helps us retrieve that information so that we'll know how to do it really quickly. Does that make sense? Okay. So if God didn't make us this way, we would be like having to relearn things over and over again. Can you imagine if you needed to even think through just some of your daily life functions? It would be crazy. You'd be like, it would take you forever in the morning. It would just, life would be very complex. So the superhighway, what it does is it triggers in us these beliefs, these thoughts that we already know, that we've already conquered, and it just goes vroom. And it's like a super, 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 super fast computer, way, way faster than any technology we could ever. And that's how God made us, so that we could continue to grow and develop belief systems. Now, that's great. And that's how we're wonderfully created by our God. That's how he made us. But when that absorption process contains contamination, when it has a virus in it, like there's a virus in our system, like a computer has a virus, when our life experience had a virus attached to it, when there was something not right with that, and we begin to absorb that as our truth, our superhighway automatically throws us into belief systems. Does that make sense? That contradict the truth of who God is and what he planned for you and who he says over you. Now, let me tell you, that's a simplistic little process there. I switched again on you, Becky, just so you know. That sounds simple enough, but let me tell you what. That is such an enormous warehouse that you have that you could call this the battle of sanctification that we're going to have for the rest of your life. It's also what's referred in the Word of God when we talk about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's it. That's what that means. Okay, that means that you have within you things and belief systems that contradict who he is. Is it just like, you know, I'm evil and I'm bad? No, it doesn't even have to be these big, bad, dark, evil things. It can be just basic mindsets that you have about the world, about yourself, about relationships that aren't true. How about I'm not lovable? Something that goes as deep as that. How about I'm not good enough? Okay, that's a belief system. And when that belief system has gone into a super highway, we just think that every situation that triggers it, we're room. We're just, there we are. We're just running down the highway with that belief system, and it has to be stopped. And what God wants to do is he wants to dismantle the lies and replace them with truth. And you're going to be dealing with this. I'm talking here. Can I suggest that this battle is sometimes minute by minute? Because you also have a third party you're contending with, and I'm jumping ahead of myself. This is why I just want to yank the notes. I can't teach off notes anymore. We're going to go into the influences of the mind, because these are the three basic places where you're going to be dealing with outside influences. Is you're going to be just your flesh nature, which is just the broken part of your human essence that just says, you know, it just, we're born with it. It's just like, you know, my little precious, little lovely, beautiful, wonderful daughters that still have the me in them. I want this and I want that, right? And you know, they have to go through a process, a spiritual process, where eventually that little flesh nature gets broken down, and the Holy Spirit can reign and rule in their life, and they're working on that. You know, he's working on that, should I say. In the demonic realm, and this is what I want to talk to you. There's a third party. There's a third party element in here. And you guys, when you're constantly hearing, you know, you're this, you're that, you know, you're dirty, you're not good, you know, what right do you have to be here? I mean, you hear these thoughts constantly, and we go, oh, it's just my thoughts. I once heard that that's what a familiar spirit is. I can't verify that, if that's true or not. I have to do some more research. But that a familiar spirit is one that we hear actually in our head. And you're like, oh, that's freaky. You know, I don't want to think of like a spirit generating that. But then why did the Word of God say that we're not battling with flesh and blood? Why does it actually say that? I think that, you know, the whole thing of you know, we talked about this before, of revealing a spiritual realm freaks us out. It'd be like looking at germs. I don't think we need to like sit and be like, you know, is there a spirit talking in my head right now? Like we're like obsessive with it. I'm not suggesting that. But when you start to hear thoughts that contradict God, you need to challenge them. Your battle is that you're going to need to challenge it. Where is that coming from? And you're like, well, that's just coming from me. Well, if it just keeps coming and coming, you know what? And I think I said this to you before. I just say in the heat of that battle, just say, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. If there is any other spirit speaking in my mind, I just speak Jesus' authority over it and just keep moving on. And you know what else you can do? You can start just singing. You can start speaking promises of God over. And I know it might sound kind of nutty and awkward at first. You're like, well, you know, is this weird? Because it does, it contradicts what our human side wants to actually acknowledge could be going on. But I say fight it, guys. I say fight it. And you have everything you need in Jesus to fight it. Because truth devours lies. Did I talk to you about that? About that shame and grace that actually something that I teach people when they don't understand the concept of shame and grace. Shame is that system that we had in place that said we're not good enough. And grace is a system that the cross has in place that says, oh yeah, you are. I've made you good enough. And I want you to understand this. This is the same with truth and lies. God won. You guys, God actually won. He actually won on that cross. It's not just this historical account. He won. That means he is the predator. He is the predator over the enemies tactics in our life. What does that mean? Shame comes at us. Do you know what? Grace consumes shame. Grace is the predator. Grace eats shame. Truth eats lies. Do you understand what I mean? I know it's simplistic, but I think sometimes we want to make it something that it's that simple. It really is. But where the enemy gets us, all he needs to do, you guys, is let us sit on one of his thoughts for a minute and let it ingest and let it digest into our reality until we find ourselves living under what its authority says in our life, whatever it is, whatever the nature of that why is. Okay. Seriously, seriously important. I'm going to keep bringing this up because if you want victory, if you want to walk in freedom, one of the first things we're going to have to be willing to see is the nature of the war that we're actually in. You cannot defeat an enemy that you won't acknowledge. Okay. And I think that a lot of times that happens and that we're like, oh yeah, we don't need to worry about that anymore. We got Jesus and everyone's like, you know, all messed up and they're laying, they're all bloody on the battlefield and going, oh, we don't need to worry. Oh yes, we do. Do we need to worry about it? No, I don't think worry is the right thing. I think we need to be vigilant and we need to be sober minded. We talked about that last week, being sober minded. I think that that's really what it's about. And the Bible says it over and over again, okay? So it's there. And also, you know, people and, you know, suffice it to say, people have influences as well. But the people in our lives and the culture that we live in frames things a particular way. And by nature, by default, we're going to want to go back to that. And I want you to understand that all that is a struggle taking place in your mind, okay? Okay, so I'm going to skip giving our minds to God. Okay. Emotional development. Let's just talk about this for a minute because I think that this is the hardest area to get through. At least it is for me. The hardest area I've had is the area of my emotional development. And I really feel like when I came to Jesus, I came to him at about a 2-year-old level. Okay. I mean, I was like truly a babe in Christ. Okay. In every sense of the word, I really was because I didn't know how to cope. I didn't know how to manage emotions. And I'm learning now. I'm learning now. Sometimes it's beautiful, and sometimes, to tell you the truth, it gets kind of snarly still, okay? There are moments, okay? And I want you guys to understand what God's after as far as your emotional development. It's not just feeling stable in the moment. It's that he actually wants to grow us and mature us into developing a new system. And really, for the most part, this system is the one that we talked about last week. The system of learning in the moment how to deal with the raw emotions as they are, instead of running away from them, hiding, or just getting angry and staying in anger, okay? And so emotional maturity is not about reacting to our emotions as if they dictate truth. Okay, we need to develop new coping mechanisms to deal with our emotional turmoil. Namely, this is learning to go to God first. Okay, and when you have an emotional issue, the first thing you need to do, and we talked about this last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. The first thing that you want to do is try to identify the emotion. Just this is even coda one stuff right here. Just identify the emotion. What am I feeling? The next thing you're going to want to do is identify what to do with that feeling, okay? If you need to take action on that emotion, you want to make sure you're not acting, reacting emotionally in the heat of the moment. So usually there's a detachment period that might need to take place. In the heat of the battle, if you're in it with somebody, you know, I strongly, even to little kids, you know, even my children, I try to separate them when possible. Sometimes you just need to separate from the situation. One of the temptations that we have is to attach and detach really quickly. We're going to talk about that. The world calls it attachment disorder. But to attach and detach really quickly as though that's the solution. But it's not the solution. You can detach from the moment, but you still have the whole thing set up for the next time, right? So there has to be a different way of dealing with this. You will learn over time more and more how to cope with bad feelings by just facing them, by dealing with them, and asking God, inviting God into them before you respond. But you won't always do that perfectly. I just want to encourage you that you won't. okay? Depending on how emotions were developed in your life, depending on where your emotional maturity is, this could be long in the making, okay? And that's why chapter two is at the essence of that, because I really believe the remedy for that. And, you know, people, you know, sometimes people will say, like, how do you know? Even my own mom's like, how do you know this stuff? We weren't that dysfunctional in our family. You know, she's like, where did you get this stuff from? And I mean, you really, to tell you the truth, and I this would apply to anyone in this room, where I've primarily gained access to anything that I understand is by coming to Jesus in moments of turmoil and pain, and having to the point of having this great desperate need for him. I mean, just tremendous need for him, to the point that I couldn't even breathe unless he did something for me in a moment. And those encounters with him all the time, repeatedly living, I'd call it in a state of desperation. But when you're desperate for Jesus, and when he begins to come through, and when you begin to engage with him, it becomes like a good desperation. I don't know how else to say it. It becomes a desperation where you're being fed, okay? And that's one of the motions, that's one of the movements that I really want you to impress on you guys. So many people will leave, and they will give up, and they will detach once the pressure, even in this process, things can rise up, and you just want to bolt. You just want to be like, I don't want to deal with this. I can't deal with this. Let me just encourage you. If you don't deal with it now, you will have to deal with it eventually. And I don't mean that to shame anyone, but what we're talking about is learning a system where we don't run away from it. Okay. That is so important, because I don't know about anyone else, but I was a runner. I mean, I was a big time runner. I was like run across the country kind of runner. Okay. I mean, you couldn't catch me. It was like that. Oh, let's go. Okay. Let's just pack the car up and we'll just try the next place. See how that place goes. Do you know what I'm saying? So that is not the solution. And I'm not saying that to shame anyone. I just like, at some point we got to just keep walking through it. Okay. And I do believe there's divine seasons for healing, and there's some seasons that are not designed for healing. So that part is between you and Jesus. And then understanding the will. And one of the things, I'm going to keep coming back to this, because this is really at the heart of freedom, and the heart of freedom that you're going to engage as we deal with the relationship issues in your life. What happens in codependence is usually we have foundationally come to believe in our superhighway that we don't have the right to make choices. Somebody else makes choices on our behalf. We do not have a free will anymore, because we've given that will over to somebody else. And that becomes a normal way of functioning. And it can become so normal that we continue to look for people who would take over our will, even in the way that maybe we didn't like it taken over when we were children, but we're like, okay, you know what? I'm just used to this, if that makes sense, okay? And so one of the things then, in that moment of the emotional turmoil and going to Jesus, one of the most important transactions that you make in that moment is giving your will and your decision maker over to him and saying, what would you have me to do? Now, people get confused with that, because they go, I don't know what to do. And I remember, I might have shared this, I can't remember sometimes which class I'm teaching to, so if I repeat myself, bear with me. But I remember early in my Christianity not knowing how to make decisions. I really wanted God to make all decisions on my behalf. I was like, I don't want to make the wrong decision. Just make it for me. Tell me what to do. And then I'd be like waiting. I'd be like, okay, I'm just going to listen to the clock. And if the clock goes a little bit faster this time, it means you said yes. And if it goes slower, I mean, I would try to come up with all ways, and I'd be like, I was in torment. Because I was like, so, I think I shared that with you maybe the first class. I was in such torment because my bondage-based style of my will was that I just, you know, I don't make choices. So now I'm in a relationship with God. Well, he's going to hold me prisoner too. And he's not. When he frees up your free will, when you surrender your will to him, this is what happens. You start generating activity in your life naturally that aligns to him. Now, when you're making the transition from bondage to freedom, there's quirky transitional periods that take place, and you're going to have to just continue just to ask and to ask for his begging. I just want to encourage you that that's one of the gifts of freedoms, you guys, is that you're not analyzing every move you make. What if, what if, what if, what if? That God starts giving you the gift of peace, and you start walking, your will starts walking under the leadership of peace, and you go as he guides you, because you are directed by his peace. I mean, that's it. That is the gift. And that means you can come, people can come against you and you're like, I know what my God said. You can tell me that, but it's not true. And you can stand your ground and you won't sell your will away again once you do that. This is the other thing you'll discover, though, when you recognize bondage in your will. You know what you'll discover? You discover that you unknowingly usually grab the will out of other people's hand. I, you know, I'm raising children. I'm like, oh, God, help me not to squash their will. When do I let go of their will? When do I discipline their will? I mean, really, this stuff is really, really tricky business, isn't it? Especially when we're parenting and we're raising children, okay? What I want you to understand that as especially in adults, okay, as children get older, they should get more and more territory in their will to make more and more choices and to learn the benefits and the consequences of their choices. What we end up doing in patterns of control, because we are controlled, because our will is under bondage, we end up imposing that same mentality onto other people, thinking that that's love that's doing it. I'm looking out for your best interests. I'm loving you. I'm protecting you. I'm doing for you what you can't do for yourself. So I'm just going to go and I'm going to basically jump over my fence into yours and start managing your life in the name of love. And I'm calling that love, except that's not love. It's actually offense. It's actually trying to steal someone else's will. And I don't mean that to shame anyone in here. Please understand. I don't. That's not my intent. I just want you to see how that can happen. And that when God calls us to release our will to him, he's going to call us to release other people's will to him too. That's a pretty big, oh, yikes. I do not have the right to make choices on behalf of other people. And you know what? They don't have the right to make choices on behalf of me either. And that's good. Do I have to live with other people's bad choices? You know what? We live in a broken world, and sometimes you do. And you're going to have to learn a way to be able to manage and deal with that and to learn where your rights can dictate more severe consequences when people violate you in a way that it's just not acceptable anymore. We actually don't deal with that till, I hate to say it, chapter 17. Okay. Anyway, so with all this being said and this formation, and again, my teaching, I cannot be all inclusive of everything. There's a lot of information. I just reread it a couple days ago and I was like, man, I don't even remember writing this, but there's a lot of information in there. And so I can't cover that in the teaching. My teaching will not suffice for what is actually needs to be read and understood in that. And I just want to encourage you. Also, there's tools in there. And as far as the workbook goes, I'm not here to mandate some legalistic, strict, obligation-oriented format for you. And you shall be at class and you shall do your homework and you get an A, B, C, D, E, or F in as a result of what you do. That's not the purpose of this, but it is a tool to help you, especially just those little tables in there. Just to help you to assess. And so the more you can engage and the more you can articulate and understand what's going on, the more you are empowered. Did you know God wants to empower you? That's what's really radical about, do you know, surrendering your will to him actually leads to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your life. So he doesn't want to leave you this broken mess on the floor, pathetic, needing him. And you know what? If you're in an abusive relationship, I'll tell you what, you can have an understanding that that's what it's like to be with a man. I'm talking to women, men, I guess it could apply to you too. That, you know, being under this place of submission is just this place of just being controlled. And it's not a nice control. Okay, the Holy Spirit's control is an empowering control. He gives his power to you. Now, I know I'm not the name it and claim it. Just name it and claim it and God will do it for you. I'm not talking about the radical, crazy, weird stuff where he's going to build us, you know, a mansion in the sky in 3 months and everything, we're going to just be billionaires and everything will be good. I'm sorry. It has not worked that way for me. I think God's much more interested in saturating our souls. And yeah, he can give us earthly possessions too. I mean, sure, but that's like the last thing that concerns him, okay? Right? Do you understand that? He empowers us. He empowers us. He frees. So our will is freed up. It is empowerment. And that is like, I mean, compared to bondage, that is something that it's like, it's so unbelievable that he would do that. That he's just not, in other words, he's not just like, what are you doing? Why are you going there? Why are you doing that? You shouldn't be there. You should be there. He's like, come on, baby doll. Let's go. Come on. I got what you need. I want you to go in there. I want you to have courage. You can do this. You can do this. I'm going to be here with you, and I'm going to let you. I'm going to open this door. I'm going to open the doors that no man can close. I'm going to close the doors that no man can open. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to lead you, and we're going to do this life together. Okay? That's the kind of relational God that you have. You guys freaking out on me? No? Okay, good. We're going to get reparented God's way, and I want you to understand that we need to honor our parents. We're going to go through a process where it really give you the opportunity, even if they neglected their positions, there is a great need to honor our heritage and to honor the parents we have as the life bearers in our life. And even if they failed miserably in their position, I believe that God will call each, I absolutely do believe that as you go through through the healing process, that's what's required, and you learn to forgive authentically from your heart, one of the things God will ask you to do is he'll ask you to bless and honor your parents. If the thought of doing that is like awful to you right now, it's just an indication that there has not yet been a full healing, and that's okay. That's not to shame you. I just want you to understand that you would be able to bless them, but blessing them also does not discount the things that happened that really need to be dealt with. Okay, and that's why we're going to spend a little more time kind of peeping into, we call them rooms of the heart, in a later chapter. We're going to take a look at that, make sure that that room has been cleansed and that that room has been purified. So I want to say that because I want you to understand that as we say that you're going to be reparented God's way, we're not dismantling them altogether. They're just nothing but lousy scoundrels and, you know, be gone with them. That is not the heart of God, okay? When he reparents us, what he's doing is he's establishing himself that he is the father and he's the mother. He's both of our lives. And his experience with us is going to supersede our earthly experience if we let it. And he's literally going to begin to format a system of bonding and nurturing that some of us never even received as children. Okay? Now, one of the things that I find, especially in counseling, is that there can be that broken little child that never received what they need, like literally stuck inside a person. I don't know how else to say it. I know that that sounds weird, but it really does happen. And, you know, we were all little children at some point in our life. And when we were vulnerable, when we needed, when we couldn't get for ourselves, we had to cope and we had to deal with that reality somehow. And if that little child never had the opportunity to grow up, never had the opportunity to be loved into security. A lot of times we grow up into adulthood and we're still, and you know, I don't want to get into too much technical, like, well, what does that look like? How could that be? Because then we get all messed up. I'm not going to answer all those questions for you. I just want to say, I know as a counselor, I'm positive in my own experience, where God met me in my initial stage of being, of encountering, having a God encounter. He met me as a broken little child. I was a broken little girl in that moment. And that's how he rescued me. That's how he saved me. He saved that little girl because that little girl didn't know how to cope with life. And so that little girl checked out basically. And this almost like this counterfeit resurrected in her place. Does that make sense to you guys? And that counterfeit person has value. And I learned that too. It wasn't like, you know, that counterfeit, but that counterfeit person isn't the essence of our being. The essence of our being is that precious little child that got hurt. And so I'm going to be working through prayer in this group, and then possibly some people that want individually prayer. We're talking about if we can arrange that somehow. We're going to actually pray through some of that childhood. And I really, you know, I don't understand it. All I can tell you is this, okay? I don't want to like weird you guys out or anything. What I can tell you is, as a counselor, I can pray for people. And as a counselor, I can talk to people about their past. But I don't have the capability to actually go into their past and let them see things. I can't make that happen. So if a person has issues where they really need to actually be brought into their past, I know there's only one that can do that. We're talking about a house that Grace built. We're talking about going into rooms in your heart. I can't intellectually, through writing, through teaching, show you how to go into a room in your heart. But I am telling you, as God is my witness, He can do it. He actually can go into places in your heart and to recreate that memory, to bring it up to a point where you can see it as it is and you can deal with it in that moment, and He will put a remedy on that situation. I'm telling you, He can. I see it. And it's like, well, do we have to go back in the palace anymore? At some point, you know what? He's going to clean that up, and He's going to say, now go on and grow up and be free to be who I created you to be. We are not going to continue to live in the past, okay? I'm not suggesting that. But if that little child in you still has their roots in there somehow, they need to be given permission to grow up and to leave. So releasing the child within to grow up, saying goodbye to the pain of our past, saying goodbye to broken dreams of our past. All of that residue from when we were powerless. Now we have new residue, y'all. We have new residue. I'm not talking about new residue. I'm talking about the little child's residue. We want to get rid of that first, so then we can start dealing with the residue that we kind of created by choice. It's a child, not by choice. Okay. Does that make sense? Really important to understand the difference there. No longer being bound to parental authority for all decision making, okay? Little children feel helpless. They feel powerless. They can't make choices for themselves. When God takes a person maybe through a traumatic memory in a counseling session, one of the things that needs to happen, and I mentioned this to you before, is, could someone sign for that for me, please? Thank you. One of the things that needs to happen is that there actually needs to be, at that very point of injury, just a perception of that God was present in it. I talked to you about this last time. And that He was there, and then that He can recreate that situation. And I'm not talking about fantasy land. I don't mean it like that. But where He actually says, okay, I can imprint something over that will absorb that injury. Actually, you know what? Just so it doesn't freak you out, if He couldn't do that, then the cross is useless. If He couldn't do that, then there is no, what, whoop-de-doo. What's the big deal about grace? What's the big deal about the cross? If God could not go and interject in those experiences where we were hurt, betrayed, violated, abused, if He couldn't come in there and do something about that, what kind of God is He? Okay? I know I'm kind of preaching, sorry. How does change appear? Okay. How you guys are going to absorb the different components to this, really, you know, some things might hit you, other things might not. What I have to say about that is, don't compare yourself to other people that are in your classes, in your groups right now. And really, I just want to encourage you to go where you're led to go. To, instead of thinking, what do I need to do, to pull back for a minute and say, God, where do you want me to go right now? What should my focus be? And I believe that it is, you're praying that, that will start to automatically happen. You'll start to kind of see where that focus is. Does that make sense? Okay, how does change appear? Well, there was a list, like a chart in your workbook, and it just really broke down some of the different areas. I want you to understand that growing spiritually in the Christian life is not growing theologically. It's not getting the latest and greatest degree. Okay, I tried to go that route, and God really, you know, he showed me his impression of all of that. I'm not saying that people have degrees are wrong. Please don't get me wrong. I could get myself in trouble. Just saying that we have this idea that if you get a bunch of degrees, you're somehow a more mature Christian. If you're theologically studied and you know every single scripture from beginning to end perfectly, you're somehow a mature Christian. If you're going to church, you volunteered for every single Bible study out there, every single act of service, you're somehow a more mature Christian. Can I just suggest to you that you could pick all that up and throw it out, and it would mean nothing, absolutely nothing, if it's not directly connected to a love encounter with God. Okay? Growing in spirituality, growing in spirituality is not behavioral. It's a state of resting. If it's a state of being, it's a state of, let me just tell you, your number one job is to be a child of God, to be a child of God, to be one. Not to live one, to be one. I mean, not to do one, to be one, okay? So assessing our growth, some of the things that we can look at and we can assess and put our hands around and wrap are trying to go like, am I growing, God? And that living by love, okay, living by love, that's one of the things to assess. And I assess that all the time. And if I start to jump out in some of these things, godly confidence based on grace, am I still living over and I'm just not good enough? I'm just not good enough. I'm just not good enough, okay? Emotionally maturing and stabilizing our emotions. And, you know, you're like, I'm still like a basket case. You know, I got emotional. You know, that's not even really the problem. The problem isn't having negative emotions. How are you managing and coping with that? Are you finding God in that moment, or are you completely going back to former coping mechanisms, okay? Develop Christ-centered esteem, developing healthy boundaries. And there is a comparison chart in your workbook that kind of showed you what the codependent would look like and then what the godly perspective would look like, okay? Do you guys recall that? And that is not like, well, I'm a six. I'm a six. Oh, she's an eight. Man, she's more holy than me. Okay. No, it's actually so you can see both your growth and your vulnerabilities. And, you know, you could come in a year from now and look at that again, and you might see, how do you grow and how do you not grow? Okay, well, all growth happens by environments. I knew I was going to go over on this class. Real growth happens by environments. Growth happens through connection. Growth happens through connection. You need to be connected to the source of life, and you will by default start to grow. It just is. You throw a seed in dirt, you put water in it, you put sun on it, it grows. You throw a seed in a pile of rocks that has no sun, that has no light, it doesn't grow. Okay, it just is. It will just happen as we create an environment, an atmosphere in our life that is conducive for God to work with us. And that is great news, you guys. That's fabulous news, because if we didn't have that news, if we really thought we had to figure out a blueprint and figure out how we're going to tackle this thing tonight when I get home, we would be so overwhelmed, we would run for the hills. Your job is just to be connected right now, and that's it. He'll do this work, okay? So I'm not going to read the rest. And I think I already said measuring and growth. I told you, I knew it. I knew I was in trouble with these notes. And let's end it with this: generational curses and blesses. And I do believe that we want to speak against the curses and the things that were input into us. We want to actually speak against those curses, and we want to begin to speak blessings as the heritage, as the children of God. And the Israelites, again, I'll defer back to them, okay? Their place of oppression was a curse that had been placed on them. And some of that curse was given to them, right, by their forefathers. I mean, they entered into a position of disobedience, and that was the curse. And they were living, and the next generation was living under that. And to get from the curse to the blessing, there had to be that process that took place. But they did get over to the blessing eventually. They did get over to the blessing. And that's what you are right now. You're at a point of leaving the heritage of curse and walking into the spiritual inheritance of God's blessings. And God's blessings are what we just talked about, the growth, what he actually wants to do, the transformation he wants to make. So I want you guys to close your eyes, okay? And I want you to think about your earthly heritage. And what that system looked like, and what was given, what was injected into your life. And you don't have to throw anyone under the bus, but honestly, what was injected in your life? And was it an environment that allowed you to grow? Were you able to grow? Or was it an environment where you learned to survive? And in some ways, you feel like you've been living under a curse. God says, you know what, you need to honor the environment that raised you. You need to honor that heritage that raised you. But you no longer need to live under its authority structure. God is now in the position as your father that supersedes your earthly experience. And he's in the position where he wants to bring in and speak over the blessing. And so your transaction today, really easy, is that you Reject the curse. You renounce the curses that were placed in your life by your earthly inheritance and the curses that you've carried and the curses that you've walked under. I don't want them anymore. I don't want them anymore, God. I don't want to live under anything that was inherited to me just because I was born into a family that already carried these issues and their family carried issues and it went all the way back. And I don't want to even blame them, Lord. I just don't want to live under the curse anymore of that. I lay that curse at your feet, Jesus. And I ask you to consume the curse with your blessing. Lord, we need you to speak into those areas in our life that feel overwhelming. Maybe we don't even know that they're attached to something else deeper than what we can see with our eyes. And God, we just ask. We just beg that you would release us where we need to be released. And you would connect and give us what we need to receive. God, I pray that every person here would be changed just by choosing to live under the blessing, choosing to live as a redeemed, choosing to live as a child of God with the inheritance of the kingdom of God, rather than a byproduct of the brokenness of this world, rather than a victim to circumstances. So I speak this over each and every person, Lord, and I just pray that you would personally engage with them so they could receive it into their heart. And we just pray this in the name of Jesus, amen. Right, you can record me, if that's such a word. A webinar, it's gonna take me a minute because I didn't